The growth of a servant of the Lord is, of course, in the plan of God as we develop in prayer and reading God's Word. The more we communicate with others and are sensitive to their desires, the more we grow in our relationships with them. This is the Chapel Platform coming to you from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Let's listen now to this series of the Chapel Platform called Bible Conference Speakers of the Past, where we feature sermons by servants now with the Lord they loved and served diligently while on this earth. Today's speaker is the late evangelist Dr. Glenn Shunk. He spoke at a Bible conference service at the university on Tuesday, March 28, 1967. How thankful we are that God in His infinite grace desired to draw us away from sin into eternal life with Christ. Please turn in your Bibles to our scripture text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Dr. Shunk's loving challenge to a closer walk with God is titled, The Ministry of Reconciliation.
When I was 9 years of age, up in Freeport, Illinois, I came in the back door because there was a big car parked out in front and went up the stairs. As I started up the stairs, I saw the Catholic priest sitting in the front room talking to my mother. He was talking to her about my older brother's desire of becoming a Catholic priest. He never did, but I think it was back then when I thought pretty serious about becoming a Catholic priest myself. In fact, I started some pretty intensive study in catechism, but when I was 14 years of age, I pitched a no-hit, no-run baseball game. No walks, no nothing. And then when I was 16, we pitched against a much older group, and they got 9 runs off me in the first inning. That ended my baseball career, and I became an evangelist. I was 25 years ago. I was standing behind the counter of a restaurant, and a man came into that restaurant and led me to Jesus Christ. Wasn't long after that until Uncle Sam got a hold of me, and I went into Uncle Sam's infantry, and during World War II, I fired a machine gun on the top of those Italian hills for 2.5 years. And came on back home. My first contact with Bob Jones University was 22 years ago. I came down to Bible conference. First man I met on the campus was Dr. Gilbert Stenholm. We went back where we were staying. My wife said, "Say, he sure does look like you." Dr. Stenholm said, "Don't you dare say that." I guess everybody has a favorite book in the Bible. Mine is 2 Corinthians. I couldn't believe there was so much in the Bible after I got saved. What a book. But there are a couple verses of Scripture that stood out to me as I began to read the Bible here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read verse 18 first. Of course, the whole chapter is about this, but look at verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Now, look back up at verse 11, just part of the verse. "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation to reconcile men to Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you why, first of all, because they're already condemned. You know what I'm talking about? People that sit back in your hometown, students. Pastors, I don't know how many there are here. Let me find out something that will help me preach better. How many of you in the audience have ever heard me preach before? Put your hand up. You have. Woo! Yeah, take them back down. All right, now I'm not as scared. People that live back in your hometown, and preachers, back where you preach, listen, they're already condemned. Their feet are already into the fires of hell. Under condemnation already in Luke 19:10. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I was down in Florida in between a meeting. And we went to hear Oliver Green preach. He said that he was getting ready to go to speak one night, and the telephone rang, and a man was weeping. And so he went over to the hospital where he was, and here it was his dad in the hospital bed dying. Oliver Green said he went in there, and he looked like death itself, his hands so thin you could see through them. He took a hold of the man's hand and said, "Now, sir, I don't want you to say a word. I'm going to take the Bible and give you the gospel. And if you'll receive Christ, when I get through, just squeeze my hand." When he got all through, he said, "Now, sir, if you'll just take Christ in your heart, squeeze my hand." He said the man sat up in bed, and you could hear him clear down to the end of the hall. He said, "I'm lost," and fell back on the bed and died. And I watched Oliver Green preach that and say, all you have to do is hold one dying man's hand and watch it slip out of yours and see him go into the fires of hell. It'll make you a soul winner. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. In Job 36 and verse 18, the Bible says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. The fellow finally came to the door. He never did unlatch the screen door, talk to us through the screen door, and we got ready to go. And I said, young man, I suppose he was in his 20s, big, tall fella. I said, you're not even planning on coming to the revival meetings hall. He said, no, how'd you know? I said, do you plan someday to be saved? Yeah, he said, when I get old. And I said, how old? What do you mean? And I said, well, how long are you going to live? He said, you trying to scare me? Nobody does that to me. And he slammed the door in my face. Say, that doesn't make you feel too good. I'd like to go preach after that, but I did, and you better do it. You better go back if they slam the door in your face. And I went on and got an airmail letter from the pastor some days later, and he said, dear Brother Shunk, I'm having this man's funeral. You know what happened? He went into town on Monday morning to get some feed, took a road he'd never been on in the train, reached the crossing at the same time that he did. They found pieces of him. Say, what a terrible accident. I don't believe so. I believe that God killed him. I believe God got sick and tired of his rejection, because there is wrath. Beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Say, you don't believe that God kills people. How about Ananias and Sapphira? Did you ever notice this in Psalm 106 and verse 23, therefore he said he would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And I want you to see a couple other verses. I did most of my repenting after I got saved. Still doing it. Because I didn't know too much what was right and wrong until I began to read the Bible. But there were many verses of Scripture that brought conviction to my heart, but let me read you a couple that brought some tears to my eyes. First of all, in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, then I'll read verse 31. I sought for a man among them that would stand in the gap and make up the hedge for me, for the land, but I found none. Now look up here a moment. There's no great church in America that doesn't have a great visitation program. And listen, students, when you get out of this university and you take a church, don't you think you're going to build that church on teaching? It won't work. You've got to have a visitation program. Sure, you teach the Bible. But listen, you got to have folks walking down that aisle Sunday after Sunday coming to Christ. That's what builds the church. But you come with me around the nation. I've been in 400 revival meetings. You come with me and stand up in the pulpit and look out in the faces of the people that come to the visitation program. That visitation program is where people go out two by two and knock on doors and compel people to come to Jesus Christ. You look out into the faces of the people that come to the visitation program, you know who it is? It's the women. The women say, where are the men? Well, I hate to say this, but we've sired a generation of sissy men. That's the trouble. Say, John, look, we're going to knock on doors and try to win souls to Christ. Well, I'm afraid I can't do that. Well, it's just one night a week. We want you to come on. Well, that's my bowling night. I tell you, we've sired a generation of sissy men. Wait a minute. I sought for a man among them that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, but I found none. Therefore, here's verse 31, have I poured out my indignation upon them? I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, saith the Lord. Listen, we need to reconcile men to Jesus Christ because they're already under condemnation. Let me show you something else. Not because they're just under condemnation, but it's God's implicit commandment in the Bible that every Christian be a counselor. Acts 1:8. Ye shall be witnesses of me, both unto Jerusalem and in Judea, and in the Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. The preacher had preached that as a text. The chairman of the board of deacons asked if he could see him in his office. There the man wept like a child. Johnny said, here, you have a son on the mission field, and you give more money to missions than anyone else in the church. Oh, he said, preacher, you didn't even hear your own sermon. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. He said, I saw that as my hometown, and I never won a soul to Jesus Christ in this town. You start in your hometown first. In Matthew 4:19, the Bible says, follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. I remember over in Cleveland, Tennessee, I came out of Uncle Sam's infantry. I had led 100 men to Jesus Christ in foxholes. I thought I was some soul winner. I came down to Bob Jones University, and they stuck a Greek book under my nose. That's terrible, isn't it? Huh? And for 2 weeks, I hadn't been out. I hadn't talked to a soul. I think it was Jack Wurtson that came down there and preached on this verse. Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And he preached to the preacher boys. I believe we had 600 then. But after he finished preaching, he had all the heads bowed and the eyes closed. And I had a lump in my throat so big they couldn't even swallow it. And he said this. Now the Bible says, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. And I want to know, fellas, how's that fishing? You know what I had to say? Way down deep in my heart, I had to say, Jack Wurtson, the fishing's not so good. He said, you know what he said? He said, if you have to say the fishing's not so good, you come down here in the front in repentance. And I was the first preacher boy down that aisle. Oh, a lot of them came after me. But let me tell you something. If you're following Jesus Christ, you're going to fish for men. In Isaiah 59:21. This is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee. And my words have I put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, or thy seed's seed from henceforth and forevermore. There are a lot of preachers here. Pastor, listen. Supposing that one man in your church would talk to one man every day. Now, wait a minute. Let's take 50 men. Let's take 50 men in your church and just talk to one every day and tell him how to be saved and ask him if he'd receive Christ right now. Well, let me make it easier than that. Let's say one a week. Did you know that one out of every 10 persons that you talk to is ready to be saved right now if you'd talk to them? Let's suppose that you talk to one a week. You've got 50 men in your church to do that. That'd be 260 new men saved in your church in a year's time. Supposing one person got saved in a normal 1 month or a 1 month or 30 days time, they led their first soul to Jesus Christ. Say, if that chain was never broken, that'd be 3,500 new converts in a year. You say, what happened? Somebody broke the chain. Now I want to read you a couple verses like they read in the original Hebrew. From Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. If you hold back and faint to deliver them that are being led away to the slaughter, and you are drawn away unto their dead, if you profess ignorance and say, behold, we did not know this, Does not God weigh and examine your heart? And does he not perceive and consider this? And he who guards your life, does not God know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his word? I preached that one night in a meeting. And a high school coach came up to me. They hadn't lost a game in 2 years. Great big fellow. He said, I'd like to talk to you back here. And I went on back with him. And he said, I'd like to read those two verses for myself. And so I gave them to him. And he sat down in the chair and just wept. And he said, did you know I was a coach up to high school? Yes, sir. He said, did you know we haven't lost a game in 2 years? I said, yes, sir. He said, did you know that everybody in town thinks I'm a big hero? I said, yes, sir. He said, listen, I'm a big yellow stinking coward. That's what I am. He said, I've been up to high school for 2 years and I'm a Christian and I haven't led one soul to Jesus Christ. God helping me, that's going to change. In the next year, he was responsible for 25 of them coming to Christ, let alone how many rededicated their lives to Jesus Christ. Say, listen, we're to reconcile men to Jesus Christ because they're already under condemnation and because every Christian's a counselor. But when God calls you to do a job, he gives you courage and confidence through power. Here, Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Oh, listen to this one. In Micah 3:8. But truly I am full of power by the spirit of the Lord and of judgment to declare unto Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. I'm full of power. If you won't tell anybody, I'm going to tell you one of my sins. You won't tell any of the faculty? Good. You know, when I'm sitting down here just getting ready to speak, my knees are shaking. I've never been able to get away from it. You say, when you stand up there, you don't sound like that. Well, when I stand up here, I don't have to depend on me. Did you know there's enough power to raise Jesus Christ out of the dead in the Holy Spirit of God? You have that power available if you'll use it. But the trouble is you sit back in a chair of lethargy. Some of you, listen, since January the 1st, 1967 to almost April the 1st, 1967, you've been sitting back in a chair of lethargy while souls dropped into hell and you said, oh, how I love Jesus. You are not telling the truth. If you love Jesus Christ, you're going to do something to get these people out of hell. But wait a minute. I think I had been saved just a couple weeks, and the telephone rang. It was the pastor. And he said, Brother Shunk, I'll be over in 20 minutes. We're going to go do some soul winning. Click. You know, pastors, I think that's a pretty good way to do with your folks. Because I didn't have a chance to argue with him, you know. And over he came, and out we went, and we talked to 20 men that night. House to house, you know what they said? Keep your big mouth shut. I'm not interested. Don't call me, I'll call you. You're a square. Huh? I came home, and I said, you'd sure think out of 20 people we'd get one saved. Must be something wrong. And let me read you what God gave me. I was in the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 1, and I got to verse 19, it said this. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward that believe? Why, that's what I wanted to know. And it said this in verse 20. It's according to the workings of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Say, listen. Resurrection power in the Spirit of God. It lies dormant for my asking. That's what Jesus taught in Luke 11 and verse 13. How much more shall he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Not to have a funny feeling or to roll an aisle, but to give you power for soul winning. And I had found the answer. You say, what can this power do? In Romans 1:16, the Bible teaches this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the good news, for it's dynamite. That's what it is. You think it's not? Listen, I used to be commercial manager of the radio station here in Greenville, South Carolina. Right here on this campus. But when I took that job, I said, I'm going to be Christian first. So I got a bunch of little cards printed up, said commercial manager, and I said, I'm going to talk to everybody on Main Street, every businessman. So I went to the bank president first. And I gave the girl the card. She took it in. I went in. He had a big scar in his mouth. What can I do for you? I said, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, go right ahead. I said, are you on your way to heaven? He said, you know. No one had ever said boo to him about Jesus Christ. Listen, the tears came down his face. I said, wait a minute, to the Jew first. So I went to see a Jewish man uptown. Get out of my place of business, you so-and-so Christian. Well, I left. I thought, well, I'll go back and check him out. So I went. He was standing out there with another Jewish friend the next day. And he said, there goes one of them Jesus boys. And I said, you know, Mr. So-and-so, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this a judgment. He said, I can quote things too. And he ran off some of Shakespeare's Hamlet. He got all through with that, and I said, remember, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. He said, you fool, I'm not going to stand here and listen to you. And he started in the play. And I said, it's appointed unto men once to die. And he said, and let out a curse word, and on I went. A couple days later, I thought I'd check him out. He was way back in the back when I came in, and he saw me. He was hanging up some clothes. He said, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. He remembered the verse. Listen, the word of God will not return void, huh? I kept going in there. He'd put his cigarette out under the counter. I hadn't preached against cigarettes. Isn't that funny? I've gone in to talk to men, and they got the cigarette to put in the pocket. Went in one time, the guy said, mm-hmm. I noticed he quit using God's name. You know what makes a man use God's name in vain? He's got a dirty, rotten, filthy heart. Thank you. But one day I went in and he said, I want to talk to you. So I went in, he turned the key on the door and he said, come on in the back room. So I went back. And he reached up and grabbed the Gideon Bible off the shelf, handed to me, and said, go ahead and preach to me. Why, I preached unto him, Jesus. It runs through the whole Bible. He wept until the tears got his collar wet, and I'm not exaggerating. He said, I'd give anything in the world if I could believe that. They brought me up to hate Jesus. I went to another man's place of business, found he'd been converted on the mission field years ago, just backslid. His partner, I believe, came over and said, hey, don't you work on the radio station? Yeah. He said, is that the Bible you're reading to him? I said, yeah. And he said, I don't believe a blinkety-blank word in it. So, next day, I thought I'd check him out. I went and said, hey, Jesus. That's me. Come here. Said, got your little Bible with you? Always carried my briefcase. Yes. He said, read me one of your little bedtime stories out there, will you? I wanted to punch him in the mouth. That's all. But I got the Bible out and read him the gospel. Say, did you hear that? I read him the gospel. I read him the gospel. And he'd make some disparage. I found out he had graduated from Parker High School with the highest grades anyone had ever received. One day, after about 6 months of that abuse, and I was praying for him, I went in and he said, I want to talk to you. I went in the back room. He said, I've been raised in a good home, and I know better than to talk to you the way I've been talking to you. He said, would you forgive me? And I said, sure, Clee, but how about God? Yeah, he said. How about God? Got that young atheist down on his knees and led him to Christ. Said, boy, you're sure? Know how to do it, Brother Sean? Oh, no. It's not because you know how to do it. It's not because you're a big star athlete. It's not because you got a good personality or you know how to speak. It's not your curly hair. Somebody said to me the other day, Brother Chunk, your hair's getting thin. I said, who wants fat hair? You know. Say, it's not the way your hair curls or what you wear or how you talk. It's the power of God in the gospel. God takes the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit and wins them to Christ, and you sit back in a chair of lethargy and let them go to hell. Say, I'm not a preacher boy. I wasn't then either. You see, they're already under condemnation. They're already, their feet are touching the fires already. And it's God's implicit commandment that you be a counselor, and He puts all of heaven behind you when He sends you forth to do the job. And one more thing, watch this. God's Word promises conviction, Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick. You know what that means? It's alive. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit in the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Oh, the Word of God, if you'd use it backed up by the Spirit of God. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my Word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces? You believe that? I was over in Indiana in a big union meeting, and the lady was saved, had her master's degree. Her husband was a PhD, taught in the University of Indiana. He came to hear me preach one night. He said, you bring that fellow out here. He said, you sit in the other room and I'll embarrass him right in front of you. I didn't know he said that. So the preacher and I went out. We talked to him till 2 o'clock in the morning. Everything he'd say, we'd give him some scripture. Finally, he said, well, we're not getting anywhere. He said, I thought I would talk to two intelligent gentlemen, but I'm talking to two ignoramuses. All you know is that Bible. Say, that's a compliment. All you know is that Bible. He said, you don't know anything else. And that made me mad. You ever get mad at somebody? I got in the flesh about it. I said, say, listen. I said, it's not your intellectual doubt that's bothering you. It's your rotten, dirty, filthy sin. And what you need to do is get on your knees like anybody else and repent and turn to Christ. And his eyes got about that big and he said, all right. Now I looked at the preacher and he looked at me and said, listen, it's not the man. It's the power of God. Oh, God uses a man. But it's the power of God plus the Word of God that does the work. In Isaiah 55:10, for as the rain cometh down from heaven and returneth not thither but watereth the earth, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please. Say, it pleases God that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. Oh, listen, get out the Word. It's powerful. Say not ye in John 4:35. Say not ye, there yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they're white already to harvest. I drove across that great state of Kansas and started down off one of those hills, and there was wheat as far as you could see. And it was overripe. The sun was shining. It looked like a snowstorm had driving along, I said, they'll never get that wheat in. But you know, when I came back by there, the wheat was all in. I found out they didn't use the women to do it, they used the men. You say, wait, you mean to tell me that God teaches in the Bible that souls without Christ are already lost? Yes. And it's God's implicit commandment in the Bible that every person be a counselor. That's right. And you mean to tell me there's enough power in the Holy Spirit to raise someone out of the grave? That's what the Bible teaches. You see, and God's Word promises already that there'll be conviction? That's right. You say, well then what in the world? Why are so many lost and so few saved? Luke 10:2. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great. Listen to me, students. But the laborers are few. Oh, there's the problem.
no laborers, no men. Dear God in heaven, in these days when they're trying to make the situation gray, when evangelism is moving out of the churches, dear God in heaven, raises up some men.
I'm going to ask that we bow our heads and close our eyes and search our hearts. I'm sure there are many in this audience that would have to admit before God and to yourself that you're not a soul winner, that you haven't even cared about those all around you who are dropping into eternity without Christ, hopeless, lost. But God's put a burden on your heart through the message and the messenger this morning. And you'll say, God helping me, I want to enlist in the workforce. I want to enlist as a laborer for Christ. I want to get out and reach men for Christ. Every student in Bob Jones University ought to be a soul winner. Every faculty member, every administrator, every Christian is obligated to God for this job. There is no one exempt from it. But too many Christians exempt themselves without any right. You'll say, God's dealt with me. I want to labor in the fields that are white already unto harvest. And God helping me, I'm confessing my sin of failure in this regard. And I'm making a promise to God right where I sit this morning that I'm going to get out and broadcast the seed of the Word and trust God's Spirit to empower it, to bring conviction to the heart and to transform the life. God helping me, I'm going to do my part. I haven't up to this point, but I'm going to. Visitor, student, faculty member, whoever you are. God helping me, I failed, but it's going to be different. I'm going to assume my obligation to God as a soul winner from here on out. Would you slip your hand up and let me see if you're making this promise to the Lord this morning? All right. Hundreds of hands. All right. Who else? Who else? We'll wait just a minute. God's spoken my heart about my sin in neglecting this matter. And I'm making it right with Him this morning. And I'm going to do some business for God. All right. Who else? Father, we thank Thee for these victories. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We pray if there's one here who is lost and without Christ, one who needs to be reaped, we pray Thee, Lord, that Thy Spirit will fall upon that one or those several. And we pray Thee that under deep burden of conviction and sense of sin and separation from God, that these will turn to Christ in simple faith, trusting His finished work as their sufficient atonement. I pray Thee, Lord, that they'll ask somebody here to point them to Christ, lest they go into eternity without Him. Dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on the Chapel platform. If you'd like a copy of today's message, you can send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Just mention the speaker, Dr. Glenn Shunk, the title of his message, The Ministry of Reconciliation, and also you'll want to make sure to mention today's date. The Chapel platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel platform.